I had opportunity to be with John several times overseas, and I was just thinking as we were worshiping, I was in Karachi, Pakistan in 2009 with John, and it was rather one of those trips you have to pray because we had armed guards everywhere we went. They were very unfriendly to Americans, especially as white as I am. I couldn't pass for being anything but anything. I was not anywhere close to being Pakistani, and so I got stares and looks. But we had two huge bodyguards go with us everywhere we went, and they escorted us to our 5-star hotel. Joking, tongue in cheek, but they escorted us there. And when we got inside the hotel, you didn't leave. You didn't go for ice or soda or anything like that. Not that you would find any there, but anyway, so we had meetings in a square in Karachi, and you could hear the imams doing their chanting in the temples round about and the mosques that were there. And we were in a open, kind of an open courtyard, and people would drive by and walk by, and they would hear the preaching and just come in. And so the first night there were a couple hundred, the second night there were a lot more, and the third night there was a lot more. And I remember John and I were sitting on the platform that night, and the one bodyguard was just he didn't even laugh at my jokes. I tried to tell him a few jokes, but can you imagine? He didn't think I was funny at all. So we're in worship, and all of a sudden this guy runs up on the platform and falls down on the ground and starts to, beside himself. I thought he was having some kind of an attack, it looked like to me. And his gun falls out on the floor, and somebody picks it up. He had a shoulder harness there. And he got quite excited about things. And afterwards, we found out, he said he looked up, and he saw angels worshiping with us on a platform. And I don't know if he was a believer before then. He certainly was after that. And we had some meetings, man. I'll tell you what, there was, people got saved and healed and delivered there. And John just brought the word of the Lord. And one thing I know about John, wherever he's at, he listens and hears the Holy Spirit. And he's like a surgeon. He speaks right to the heart of things. Right to the heart of things. And so I want to, Danny's going to sing here, but just before that, I want to pray for John and the ministry. If you're interested in finding out more about the ministry, you can look on John Shiver, John Shivr ministries.org. Is it .org, John? It's .org. .org. And you can get on there and find out the itinerary and what he's up to. And if there's just a few books in the back, if you're interested in getting some of his books, you can get them online there and follow John's ministry. But let's pray for him right now. Father, I thank you for Dr. Shiver. Lord, I thank you for his obedience and being here with us, Lord. Lord, we know that you have a message for us in these days, oh Father. Whether we're from here at New Life or somewhere in this area, Father, we sense the potential, Lord, the outpouring of your Spirit that you promised is coming. We're right on the precipice of a mighty move of your Spirit, Father, to sweep in the least, the last, and the lost, oh God. Equipping us for that day, Lord, filling our prayer times with that, Father, and we thank you for this man of God that's here in our midst, Father, that has a word for us tonight, God. We just pray for him, pray for Yvette, the children, the ministry, Father, as you would continue to bless the work of his hands and his obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, it's the prayer of our heart tonight that it's not just the words of a song, but Lord, it's the cry of our heart. Lord, we didn't come tonight for a religious convocation, a lesson on doctrine. But Lord, your people have gathered tonight once more. This place for you. We've come tonight for you. No one came tonight to seek any man. If they did, they'll go away disappointed. But Lord, we've all gathered together in this place. Hungry, hungry, hungry. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Lord, for more of you. to draw near to you tonight, that you draw near to us tonight. We worship you, we honor you, we bless you, we magnify you. Father, we pray tonight the precious blood of Jesus, the living to this day, in March of 2014, the life-giving, living blood of Jesus be applied over my heart and over the hearts of all of my brothers and all of my sisters, and even over this place and the ground on which it was built. That, Father, this place be a place holy, sacred, consecrated and dedicated and set apart for you, for your purposes and your purposes alone, that you would show your glory tonight. Let the winds of God blow. Let the rain of God fall. Let the river of God just come tonight and move to every hungry heart and every hungry life. That the Lord Jesus be glorified. Spirit of the living God, we sense your presence. Were you not here, there's no reason for us to stay. We thank you for all you did yesterday, for all you did last night, for all you did this morning. But Lord, we ask tonight, come once more and have your will in your way. We vow and we promise, all glory forever belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. And good evening, and God bless you. We're so glad to see you tonight. It's wonderful to see brothers and sisters and prayer partners that came across the icy tundra again from Napanee. Amen. You know, I had the best time this afternoon. I was sitting in a big, squishy, comfortable chair with a nice ottoman in front of a beautiful window, and the blue sky and the sun was shining, and just sat there all afternoon and prayed and worshiped, and it was just such a beautiful, beautiful day. And Pastor Rick and Terry were coming to pick me up for dinner, and then I opened the door to go out to the car and came back into reality again. I mean, I'm just thinking, you know, I mean, this is just the kind of day, you know, you want to have to cut grass or something, you know, and then open the door, and I thought, hello. But I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying all the snow. I'm enjoying all the ice. I'm enjoying the teens, and I plan to enjoy that until about 10:45 Wednesday morning. Amen. And then I'm gone back to the bay, and I'll leave it all with you. But it's a joy to be here tonight. We had a wonderful morning meeting today. I was surprised. Morning meetings are not the rule here. We just had outstanding attendance. I mean, the morning meeting looked like a night meeting. And God came. And that's what makes it all worthwhile. So I want to urge you, if you're available, take a lunch hour early or slip in when you can. Leave whenever you need to. Tomorrow morning at 10:30, we're having another morning meeting. We'll be done by lunchtime. But you're always free to come late. You're free to leave early. You're free to whatever. No rules, regulations, restrictions. We just want to come together every opportunity we get to be in His presence. Amen. To share together in His Word. So that was your advertisement for the morning meeting tomorrow. My brothers and sisters, it seems like we go through seasons in ministry. And that has always been the pattern in what God has given us to do now for 20, right, just right about now. It was when we were really, you know, in the process of turning the church that we had founded and pastored over to the man that God had brought to to be my successor, making plans to begin to go on the road. And for 20 years, God has sent us up and down and back and across again this nation from one side to the other, from the top to the bottom, many, many, many times, crossed the Atlantic Ocean more than 100 times. I quit counting on the 100th trip across. But God has allowed us to go all over the world to preach the gospel in the places that He sent us. But there have always been seasons that it just seems like the Spirit of God stirred something deep inside of me. And it was like it was just something that became part of us. And it was something that became part of the word that God gave us to carry. And it was in January, it was at New Year's time, that God began stirring in my heart some things before I came to Maranatha in the first blizzard of 2014 in Napanee. But God has just continued to stir that inside of me. And I don't know how long this season is going to last, but it just, the fire just seems to be growing, and the stirring seems to be ever increasing in urgency that burns in my heart, at least for this time and season, in the places that God has given us to go. And the word that I heard the Lord speaking in my heart that to carry right now in the church in the early months of 2014, the word that the Lord stirred in my heart was eternity. It was eternity. It was about eternity. And it seems like every passing week, it just seems like, you know, the thing burns hotter. It's not like an itch that you scratch and it goes away. But there's a burn in my heart, and it's an urgency of the Spirit of God in the places that God has given us to go. And I know it's for us personally, but I know it's for the body of Christ. And I just hear the Holy Spirit stirring and saying to God's people in this moment that we must begin to think outside of the box. We must begin to live outside of the box. We must begin to reach beyond the place that we've always lived in. Because by and large, the church, even the church in renewal or revival, has lived in the moment. It's what's happening in the moment. What is God saying now? What will God said 5 minutes ago? What did it's right now. It's right now. It's right now. Today. They get up every morning and look in the mirror and check to see what condition their condition is in. Am I up? Am I down? Am I happy? Am I sad? Am I mad? Am I glad? You know, where am I right now? Am I blessed or not blessed? Am I sort of blessed? Am I going to get more blessed or less blessed? You know, what kind of a mood am I in? And what I feel that God is stirring in all of our hearts in this hour is we must reach up and reach out and step up and out into the realms of God, into the realms of glory, into the realms of His presence. We must understand the significance of the hour in which we're living. We're living in days unprecedented in human history. I believe tonight with all of my heart that we may very well be living in the days immediately preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're not saying this year, next year. We're not saying 5 years. We're not saying 10 years. We're not saying 25 years or 50 years. We're putting no dates on anything, even when others seem to have the propensity to do that sort of thing. We just don't get into dates. But we do recognize signs of the times. And we do understand prophetic fulfillment. And when we look at all that is happening in the earth and all the eyes of the earth All the eyes of the earth are focused on a little strip of land about the size of New Jersey over in the Middle East called Israel. And Israel and what's happening among those adjacent to Israel is of utmost importance in all the world systems. It's all about, all eyes seem to be increasingly focused. The news seems to be more and more preoccupied with what's going on in the region around about the Middle East. And that's not the message of our ministry, but it is an understanding. It is an understanding that you and I are living in prophetic times. We really are living in prophetic times. And as part of living in prophetic times, we are living in the days of great awakening. We're living in, I believe, the last roundup of God before the coming of the Lord. I mean, we're living in the days of the last great roundup before Jesus comes back. God is moving in the earth in amazing ways. I stand astounded at the stories we hear and the stories that we see with our eyes and in the places that God has sent us, that we're living in a moment of God's manifested presence and God's manifested glory in a day of prophetic significance, the likes of which I personally don't believe any generation has ever seen before. But brothers and sisters, it's not about a moment. It's not about a feel good. It's not about a momentary release from the cares of this world. It's not about a short visit to a place of peace, a short visit to a place of joy. It's not about a momentary, just almost escape for some people that we call revival. But my brothers and sisters, when I hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking down deep in my spirit, is it's all about eternity. It's about the unfolding of God's eternal purposes. Beloved, God doesn't know time. God is in our past. God is in our present. God is already in our future. He's already in our future. He's already there. He knows all about everything and everybody. And it's all, he's already there. He's always working things out in order for eternity purposes. When we live our lives, most of us live with a brief snapshot. It's like taking out a camera or iPhone, a cell phone, and taking a picture of a speeding train, a fast moving train. I love riding the high speed trains. November, we were on some trains over in Austria, 175 miles an hour, as smooth as sitting in that chair. You can fly. It takes more time to fly in Europe than it does to ride trains. You don't have the lines and the security and the shakedown and everything that goes with it. I mean, you just get on and go. And I mean, it's just amazing, quiet and smooth. I love that. But it's like somebody standing out beside a high-speed train going 170 miles an hour. They're coming out with a new generation of trains now that are going to run around 220, 230. It's like sitting there and taking a picture of a train going that fast. That picture is not the train. That was one little piece of the train at a fraction of a second as it was going by. Eternity is like that. God wants to enlarge our vision and our awareness in the church, that we start living and thinking and praying and becoming now part of God's eternity. Now understand something. I mentioned it lightly last night, but I'm just going to continue on further with that this evening. I really felt the Lord stir in my heart to do that. Understand that this life is only a dress rehearsal for eternity. It is only a dress rehearsal for eternity. I thank God for life. I thank God for His blessing. I thank God that Jesus came and He said, I'm come that you might have life and life abundantly. But if you take that scripture that you might have life and life abundantly, if you take that scripture only to mean God wants me to be happy tomorrow, you've missed it. God wants us to be blessed, not just today, not just tomorrow, but this year and next year and forever. And when the when we start reading the promises of God and we enlarge them from our little momentary fraction of a second photograph of a high-speed train, and we start looking at it across the continuum of eternity, my Lord, it's just hard to stay in your seats. You know, when Jesus said, blessed, 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 He wasn't talking about a moment. He's not talking about living a life of a moment, a momentary relief, a momentary happy, a momentary joy, a momentary fleeting escape from the, when God's blessing comes and we really begin to understand the blessings that when we read about the blessings of God in the Bible, my brothers and sisters, that is not about this month's bank statement. That's not about today's how do I feel when I get out of bed in the morning. It's about eternity. It's all about eternity. This life is but rehearsal for eternity. Last night how many were not here last night? Raise your hand. Well, we're delighted that you're here tonight. I'm not going to repeat it all. Just get the CD. There are CDs available. Last night we talked a bit about heaven and about hell. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And every person tonight, once this life is ended, when this life is over, life for eternity continues. For the Christian, it's a place of unimaginable peace and joy. Heaven is a real place. How many have read the book of the little boy? He was a pastor's son by the name of Colton out in Texas. Heaven is for real. Raise your hand. Well, if you've not read that book, you need to get that book. It's a short book. One of my children gave that to me for Christmas a couple of years ago, and I picked it up and started looking at it a little bit. We wound up as a family sitting in the living room all night long. Not all night, but for several hours. And just one person would read until they got tired and hand it to somebody else. And they'd read until they got tired. Couldn't put the thing down. Sat there till close to midnight trying to read that book from cover to cover. Just got so caught up in it. The testimony of a little four-year-old boy. It was Colorado, right? Nebraska. And, that had died. He had an appendix that burst, and the doctors didn't recognize it and diagnose it correctly until it did. But this little four-year-old had died in surgery. And the parents just, you know, I mean, this little boy, just that little. But when he got out of the hospital, he started talking about things. And things that he had no way of knowing, of what he'd seen his mother doing and his daddy doing. And he wasn't there. He was in surgery, and he began to talk about the story of going to heaven and what heaven was like and what Jesus was like and meeting his grandfather in heaven. A man comes up to him and introduces himself and said, I think you're my grandson. And, And here's this little kid. You need to get that book. I saw that book. I saw the book advertised on the Today Show on NBC. And it was on the New York Times bestseller list for a long time. You can get it at any bookstore. But it's called Heaven is for Real. Get that. Read it. I've been in the presence of people on several occasions that left this life. That left this life under different circumstances. I remember one of them was a great woman of God. I had the privilege of knowing her and ministered with her and preached at her camp meeting in Virginia, a woman that loved the glory of God. God used her in a phenomenal way. She wrote a series of books on the glory of God. Her name was Ruth Heflin. Has anybody ever heard of Ruth Heflin or read her books? Well, I was in the hospital room with her when she left. And I was preaching in some revival meetings in Baltimore, and somebody from a ministry called me, and I rented a car after a late night meeting and drove from Baltimore down to Richmond, Virginia, and went to the hospital that morning. But Ruth was a woman that lived in the presence of God, lived in the glory of God. Her books have gone all over the world and millions have been touched. And I was in the hospital with her, and the nurses had just come, and they had bathed her, and she had pretty much been unconscious since the night before, at least semi-conscious, I would say. But Ruth is there in the hospital, unaware whether it was daylight or dark, and she's hearing the sound of angels singing. And she's saying to those in the nurses, and there were just three of us that were there, she's talking about, can you hear the music? And I mean, she's just tears. It's the most beautiful music. Can you hear the music? Can you hear? And one of the people that worked at our ministry was saying, Sister Ruth, we can't hear it. We can't. It's okay. It's okay. Well, listen. Listen, can't you hear that? I mean, it's just the most glorious music. Listen to the music. It's the most amazing. Well, Sister Ruth, we love you, but don't get upset with us. We just can't. Oh, well, listen, you're not listening. It's all over. I mean, she was half here, but she was half there. I'm describing this amazing, amazing heavenly music that's going on. The nurses had just taken care of her. One of the things about Ruth's life that was such a part of her ministry was in the latter years of her life, God just began to come in His glory in the meetings, and people would experience what was called gold dust, and flakes would come and great. And there were people here last night in the meeting that some of you had taste of that, and I know they've had it many times at Maranatha. You know, but I'll always remember that Ruth is like listening to these heavenly choirs, and heaven was so real to her, and on her face there began to appear just flakes, just big flakes, almost like snowflakes. She had one here, a couple over on this cheek, and one down on her chin, and she was gone. Gone. She left here and went there in the glory and the presence of the Lord. It was a great joy, a great honor. They said, John, are you coming back from Florida to go to her funeral? I said, why? She's not going to be there. Why? Why would you do that? I just let everybody else have the party. I don't need to go. She's not coming. I remember another man. Several years ago, we were driving down the interstate in Tampa. there was some guy swerving through traffic. And up in front of me, he cut off a man in an SUV. And I watched with my eyes as the SUV went streaking off the expressway, crashed into a big pole. And I pulled to the side of the road and was fumbling for my cell phone, calling 911, and cars were stopping and people were running and trying to help. And this guy's SUV had just hit one of these big poles and it just exploded. And I got out to go and to try to help or pray or something. But the car had, the SUV had rolled over, or what was left of it. And the driver was dead. He didn't have a mark on him from here up. Not one mark from here up. I guess the airbag had probably shielded it. But I'll never forget the expression on his face. He was gone. He was gone. He was killed instantly in the crash. He was gone. But I'll never forget the expression on his face. It was one of sheer horror. Was a man that had just died. His body was dead. But he'd seen something. He'd seen something. One place, one person, they graduated into eternity with literally the visible glory of God on their face, hearing the sound of heaven. And another man, his life had come to an end. And I don't know what he saw. I don't know what he saw. I'll never know what he saw. But whatever it was like his face was frozen in death, in a look that would have appeared to have been something off an advertisement for a horror movie. You see? But they both died. Death is a very, very real thing. And eternity is a very real thing. For Christians, the greatest day of a believer's life is the day that they graduate to live in heaven for all of eternity. The worst day of a person that doesn't know the Lord or has chosen not to know the Lord is the day that they die, because that's the end of life. Get this CD from last night. One of the questions that always comes up is, what about those that have never heard? How could those that have never heard the gospel, how could a loving God ever allow people that have never heard the gospel? And, you know, how could a loving, kind, gracious God ever have something as horrible as a place called hell? One of the trends that you see in the church circles these days, in fact, one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in Michigan, an evangelical church, a church with a great tradition, wrote a book several years ago called Love Wins. And in that book, you know, he basically said there's no hell. Everybody's saved. Everybody goes to heaven, whether they know it or not. And there's a trend out there in the earth today where everybody, there are many roads to truth, you know. And there are many ways to go to heaven. Well, beloved, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word of God, that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible talks about eternity and how important it is that we be prepared. And what about those that have never heard, people ask? And I'd like to suggest tonight that our job is to go share the gospel, preach the gospel, teach the gospel. You say, oh, Brother John, you just came from that crusade in India. How many thousands got saved? I don't know how many thousands got saved. I know that 12,000 heard the gospel. They're doing follow-up with 8,000. But I don't know how many got saved. God keeps the records, you see. Our job is to not keep scoreboards and scorecards. Our job in this life is to go talk about Jesus, to go talk about His love, go talk about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. Because brothers and sisters, you never know what God will do with what we offer Him. I have a pastor friend in England. I've done meetings in his church on numerous occasions over there. Dave was a drug addict. He was a drug dealer. He had been in prison so many times on drug-related charges, he used to teach the drug rehab program inside an English prison. He'd been through it so many times. He would teach it. And as soon as he could serve his sentence or get on parole and get out, the first place he'd go is to go start looking for something to steal, to sell, to get back in the drug business. That's just the way he lived. And I mean, he could teach drug rehab to anybody that wanted to know about it. He was riding one of those big double-decker red English buses. Couldn't get a seat downstairs and had to go up and sit on the top. Looked down on the seat and there was a little track. Little piece of paper. He picked it up. Somebody left a track there. He read the track. He thought, this is the biggest bunch of foolishness I've ever heard of. But he stuck it in his pocket. And he went home. He read it again. He thought, this is still the biggest bunch of foolishness I've ever heard. He started using some dope, but it wouldn't work. Started using dope, started trying to get high, but he couldn't get high. He thought, you know, dope's really sorry quality. I better go buy some more. But before he went, he read the track again. So he's going out getting more dope, and he's trying to get high, and he can't get high. And all he can do is think about that track. And I mean, I'll get a few joints of marijuana. And I mean, he's puffing on marijuana and reading the track. And he can't get high. Finally decided, if I can't get high, maybe I ought to get saved. So he got down and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Called some dope dealer that he worked with for years. Said, you got a Bible? I ain't got a Bible. I think my mama's got a Bible. Where's your mama live? Over yonder. It's 2:00 in the morning. Call your mama and tell her to get the Bible out. I'm gonna be on my way to go over there and get it. You can't go waking my mama up at 2:00 in the morning. Sure I can wake your mama up at 2:00 in the morning. Tell her to get the Bible. Don't make me go break in someplace and steal one somewhere. I gotta have a Bible. Well, just wait till tomorrow. I can't wait till tomorrow. It's 2:00. I gotta have a Bible. Where'd all this stuff in this tract come from? Came out of the Bible. There'd probably be something else in the Bible. I gotta have a Bible. They woke up some drug dealer's mama someplace and told her, Mama, get the Bible. Oh, thank you, Jesus. My kid's getting saved. No, it's not for me. It's for Dave. And Dave needs a Bible. He'd be able to pick up the Bible. Went and got the Bible, went home. And just started eating the Bible. I mean, just reading the Bible, just stayed all the next day. I mean, he'd get so tired he couldn't sleep. He'd close the Bible up and close his eyes. He'd sleep a little while until he woke up, get it out, start reading it again. He did that for like 3 days. And then he started praying. And when he started praying, he'd been praying really intensely for a while. And then he realized he was praying in a language he didn't learn. Gotten baptized in the Spirit of God, you see. And because somebody left a little track on a seat on the upper floor of a double-decker bus. See, God's always about eternity. Started a church. It's real easy to start a church. I mean, he didn't go after Christians. Go out and start looking for Christians that, quote unquote, weren't being fed or didn't like their pastor. No, he just went down and started finding the dope dealers and all of his customers and all the people. I mean, just, you know, here's what God did for me. He'll do it for you. And they all just started getting saved. And whether y'all come over to my house on Sunday, we're going to have a church. And God raised him up, a pastor of a great church. Bristol, England. You see, God can do those kind of things. God can do anything because He's God. See, I'm not sure tonight how many people there are that have never heard of Jesus. I'm not sure tonight how many people there are in America that have never heard the gospel. I don't know. There are a lot of lost people. A lot of people living in darkness. A lot of people that are still at that place that they're not saved yet. But most people in America, and in this nation, I mean, anybody that ever writes the date, March 2014, I mean, do you realize the biggest atheist, the biggest agnostic, the biggest cynic, the biggest rebel, every time they write the date, they acknowledge the birth of Jesus? Do you realize that? So profound was His arrival in the earth that He literally divided time. He reset the clock by which we measure time. Just every time they write the date, they acknowledge. Every time they, a disaster, a flood, a tornado, something. Here comes the Red Cross and those big white trucks with that Red Cross. Beloved, I mean, it's a cross. And it's red. And you know where the cross came from? Jesus. You know where the color came from? The blood. Anybody ever seen an ambulance going down the road? That insignia on the back, a pole with a snake. With a cross in blue, it's on all the fire trucks, it's on all the ambulances. Came right out of Numbers 14. Right out of Jesus quoted it in John 3. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, that anyone that was dying could look upon that pole and not die but live. So shall the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I mean, every time you see an ambulance going down the road with the sirens and lights, beloved, they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. The reality tonight is that many, many, many people know all about the gospel. They know about Jesus. They know about the cross. One of the most famous personalities, and I use that word guardedly, in the entertainment business, is a woman by the name of Madonna. If you've ever seen a picture of Madonna, practically every photograph that you ever see of Madonna, she's wearing a crucifix around her neck, a little necklace with Jesus hanging on the cross. Someone once interviewed Madonna and asked her about that. They said, Madonna, why is it that you always wear a cross with Jesus hanging on it everywhere you go? She said, it's a part of my life. It's a part of my life. But what she said next, you know, just blows my mind. She said, I like the feeling of having a sexy young man dying on a cross hanging around my neck. It's a real turn on for me. Well, Madonna, if you ever listen to the CD tonight, if anybody ever gives you a CD, I want you to know that He's not a young man dying on a cross that's a turn-on for you, lady. I want you to know that that cross and the one that hangs on that cross died for your sins. And that blood that He shed washes sin away. But lady, I tell you, you need to come to Jesus and bow at the foot of that cross and make Him Lord of your life. Because, lady, He's not on the cross anymore. One day you will stand before Him, not as a bleeding martyr for the faith, but you will stand before Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And on that day your tongue will confess and your knee will bow and your heart will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But you better be sure, Madonna, if you listen to this CD, that you're on the right side of the equation on that day. Because we're all going there. We're all going there. We're all going there. Would you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Last night we touched upon the early chapters of the book of Revelation, where John had glimpses into the heavenly realm, and he beheld the great throne of God. We'll not go and repeat all that tonight, except to say that there really is a place called heaven. It's unimaginable life. It's unimaginable peace. It's unimaginable glory. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable at every level. It's like off the chart. What eye has never seen, what ear has never heard, what man has never dreamed or imagined even possible, is this place called heaven. This place called heaven. But John had revelation of the throne of God in present tense in Revelation 4 and 5 and 7 and some of those early chapters. But John had a revelation, a glimpse of glory in Revelation chapter 20, not of a past event, nor a present event, but a future event that has not yet happened, but is one day going to happen. Revelation chapter 20, John begins to write and record what he saw. He said, I saw a great white throne. I believe it was not white because of paint. That was not the color. It was white because it was bathed in unapproachable light. The Bible talks about God being clothed with unapproachable light. Light. If you shine enough light on anything, it becomes bright white to the human eye. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, the richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor, the most famous, the most glamorous. The Oscars were last night. Of the who's who of the Hollywood Zoo came to be honored for their work in Hollywood in the movies. My brothers and sisters, they'll all be there. They'll all be there, according to John. They'll all be there. All the NFL and the NBA and Major League Baseball, all the rock stars of music standing next to the lepers of India. The poorest of the poor next to the richest of the rich. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. John saw books there that were being opened. And then he said, I saw another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John said, I saw the great and the small, the famous and the infamous, and those that no one ever knew, even lived or existed, all standing before the great throne of God. And he said, the books were opened. The books were opened. And then he said, I saw another book. And that book was called the Book of Life. My brothers, my sisters, my dear friends, if you are born again tonight, if you've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus, forgiven of your sins. The Holy Spirit of God has come to take up residence in your heart. I want you to know tonight that you have a birth certificate that is registered and signed in the blood of Jesus and recorded in heaven tonight in a book called the Book of Life. For it is in that book, that there is a record kept of all those that know God, all those that have become legal. Oh my God, I can't get my head around this. Have become the legal heirs of all that God is. Joint heirs with Christ. His heirs. His family. All that heaven possesses. Paul said that God is going to take the ages. Ages are not moments or minutes or hours or days or years like we measure on a calendar. But ages are like millenniums put together. That it is going to take ages, millenniums in heaven, thousands of years, tens of thousands of years, hundreds or thousands or millions of years. The Bible calls them ages for God to begin to reveal His goodness toward us. I mean, just about the moment that we get it figured out, God says, hey kids, you missed something. I mean, it's like Christmas morning in that place. That, you know, a child feels like, well, you know, I got my present and I got my presents and that's it. And it's like, oh, there's one more. I got one more. Come here. I got one more. I'm here to tell you all of eternity God's going to be. You see, you and I are the object of His love. We're His family. We're His kids. We were born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus paid the price on the cross by His blood for every sin that Adam sinned and broke that fellowship. For you and I, because a second Adam came and died on the cross and rose again for our sins, to put back everything that Adam lost. And in the ages to come, I mean, some people get the idea that heaven is just going to be, well, I guess you just die and you go up and they put a white robe on you and you sprout some wings and you sit around in a cloud waiting on choir practice to start. No, no, no. That's just some of that foolish honk, 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 honk goose religion. It's not going to be like that. People look at me like an old cow looking at a new gate. When I'm going to take piano lessons. I'm going to learn to play the keyboard. I've got things to do. I don't have time to do now. I'm too busy preaching this gospel every crack in the door. There are things there. People that have gone to heaven, they don't describe it as clouds and wings and little cherubim floating around with little bow and arrow shooting at people in February hunting season. I'm calling it Valentine's Day. That's just a bunch of hogwash. In the ages to come, God is going to be revealing and unraveling and unwrapping the gracious, loving kindness of His goodness and to the delight of His family and His children. On that day, it's all those that have died, all those that have lived and died stand before them. There will be two standards on that day. Those that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel and resisted the gospel and resisted the moving of the Spirit of God, wooing and drawing them to Jesus. They will be judged according to their works on that day. An Abraham, an Adolf Hitler will not be judged by the same standard as the good man who went to church, paid his taxes, put a check in the offering, obeyed the Ten Commandments, lived a good life, but had no time for the gospel. He felt like he could be good, and by good works, that man, unfortunately, will be lost for all of eternity, but he will not be judged on that day for his actions in the same measure that a Hitler would be judged for his, after the one that killed millions and millions of people. They will be judged according to their works on that day. But those that are born again, washed in the blood, that's you. That's me. If you're not there yet, you're going to have the opportunity before the night's over. To be born again by the Spirit of God. Forgiven of every sin, washed of every stain, everything rebellious against God just completely annihilated, put in a place that even God does not even remember it again. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But on that day, we will stand there before the Lord to give an account. And that's where I want us to go tonight. That's where I want us to begin tonight. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pray for my Bible. It's all fallen apart. I've got a new one under construction. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He's talking about controversy in the church. And he said, I planted, Apollos came and watered the seed that I planted. Paul said, I went there to Corinth in Greece and preached the gospel, and revival came and the glory of God came and a church was planted there. He said, I planted. He said, Apollos came and watered. The seed that had been planted, but he said that God gave the increase. So then neither he that plants anything, nor he that waters, but God who gives the increase. Now look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he that waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul is saying one plants, another one waters, another one tends. But God is the one that causes it to grow. But on that day, on that last final day of judgment that Revelation 20 talks about, there will be a day of rewards, and they will both be rewarded equally. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, look what he says, with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Verse 13 says, each one's work will become clear. For the day, what day? That day that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. At the end of time, at the end of age, on that last great final day of judgment, that's the day, capital D, that Paul is talking about. He said the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. hold your finger there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talked about this again in his second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just start. I'm looking for a good place to start, so why don't we just start with one? Where Paul said, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tent," he's talking about living in this life. You see, brothers and sisters, we're talking about eternity. Paul had a revelation of eternity. This is not a man that got up every morning to check and see what condition his condition was in. If he'd got up every morning to check and see what condition his condition was in, he would have run for the border. I mean, this is the guy that gets beat with whips. This is the guy that's shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, stoned with rocks. 5 times received from the Jews, he said, 40 stripes minus one. The Apostle Paul was a broken, scarred man that carried in his body the remnants and the scars of the wounds that had been inflicted upon him by those that persecuted him from the gospel. I mean, the Apostle Paul was not living his life according to the latest TV preacher's message. He was not living from moment to moment to find fulfillment and blessing and happiness and success and joy. No, he just went from place to place, getting thrown in jail, beaten half to death, preaching the gospel. Lost everything he had. I believe Paul was married. People say Paul was a woman hater. Paul was married. He had a family. You say, where is that in the Bible? The Bible says Paul was a Pharisee. One of the requirements to be a Pharisee was to be married. And what happened to Paul is he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And Jesus came and appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And he did a 180 and he went back home. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, educated in the best schools by Gamaliel, the most brilliant Jewish scholar from the time he was 8 years old. Paul was part of the hoi polloi. He was part of the one percenters. He was the guy, one of the guys with the power and the money and the prestige and all of this other stuff. Paul had it all. He was married to one of the finest young Jewish women around because that's who people like Paul married. He went home. He said, "Oh, honey, I'm back. I was on my way to Damascus. You'll never guess what happened. Jesus came. I mean, I was just going down the road. A bright light. Heavens opened and a bright light came upon me. I fell to the ground. We all fell to the ground. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" Honey, Jesus is not dead. He was not a crazy Jewish zealot teacher. He's God. And I mean, we're going to go on the road and I'm going to preach the gospel. And I mean, this prominent Jewish girl's looking at him. This woman said, "I get the kids and the car and the dog and the house and the 401k. I get the retirement and you are a dead man to me." He lost it all. But to the Philippians, he said, "I counted all that I've lost. Just dung, refuse for what I've gained, that I might know him." And he talked about the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, Paul is writing about this, his present life, which he just considered to be temporary. And he said, "Now he that prepares us," verse 5, "for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You see, Paul lived in eternity while he was here and then when he went there. But he was already there while he was still here. You say, why could he say something like this? I believe it went back to it happened at the stoning where they killed him. Where he said, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out, I can't tell. He went up to heaven. He said, I heard unexpressible, unspeakable words and saw things. And Paul had had a revelation of the heavenly realm. He'd had a glimpse of glory. And that's why living in this life and living in this world, that just wasn't a big priority here. In fact, he actually told the Philippians, he said, I'm caught in a strait betwixt two. Having the desire to go on and be with Jesus, which is far better for me, but feeling a responsibility to stay here with you, which is better for you. He said, for your sake, I'll probably stay a little longer. You see, Paul understood eternity. And he said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And then in verse 10, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust well known in your consciences. Now, I want everybody here to look at me with both eyes, and I want you to listen to me with both ears. And I want you to open your heart and let this go down deep and sink in. And this is on CD. And what I'm about to say is being recorded. So don't go out of here and get weird on me. Okay? Because Pastor Rick's got this on the CD. If you are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are saved. You go into heaven. You go into heaven. If you're saved, you go into heaven. If you're not saved, you go into hell. Good news is tonight you can get saved. You can still get saved. We could have a great crusade tonight in hell. If I could go preach the gospel in hell tonight, we could probably have a good meeting. We could probably have a real good meeting. They'd all want out. They'd all want out. Can't get out now. But the reality tonight, my brothers and sisters, is simply this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've been saved, born again, the blood of Jesus has washed your sins, you're living for the Lord. You're serving God. Listen, you're saved. And on that great final day of judgment, those that rejected will be judged out of the books according to their works. But on that day, for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's you and that's me, we will stand there, but our lives will be examined. In several areas that we're going to look at a little bit tonight, and we may go on into this deeper tomorrow. There's the mindset of most Christians, the mindset of most churches, is it's all about the moment. Make you happy right now. Make you content right now. Make you comfortable right now. The teaching that's out there today on hyper grace. And I don't want to chase that rabbit tonight, but I'll take a shot at it. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. When Christians tonight are being told, you can go live however you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. You can live. Jesus has already died for your past sins, your present sins, and all those that you're planning to commit next week. You see, there are willful sins, and then there are sins that come out of weakness. That's why Paul, the one that's writing all this, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit talks about himself. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. He said that in Romans chapter 7. He said, see, Paul struggled too. You struggle. I struggle. We're not perfect. There's no condemnation tonight for those that are in Christ Jesus that are living for the Lord. The blood is there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But some people say you got no more responsibility. And I want to suggest tonight that the Bible says different. Paul is talking about, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're well known to God. Hallelujah. Tonight you're famous in heaven. Your name is famous in heaven. Look back over at 1 Corinthians, what we read just a few moments ago in chapter 3. Where Paul said on that day, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. You see, on that day, on that great glorious day, the fire of God's glory is going to consume all the works that we did in this life that were based on talent, ability, intellect, strategy, built in the flesh. You see, there will be pastors of churches of thousands and thousands of people. TV cameras, book deals, CDs. On that day, they will stand before the Lord as man, God got a bargain when he found me. And all of a sudden, all that they did while on the earth, it will just begin to crackle and it will just be consumed like fire. Now they will be saved. But what they did on the earth, at the same time, There'll be the godly janitor that loved God and felt called to God, of God to the ministry of mopping and cleaning toilets and lawn at the church, at the big church. But he was a man of God, a man of integrity that did what he did as unto the Lord. On that day, he'll stand there and get a greater reward on that day than the guy that pastored the building. Out of faithfulness, you see. The great, the small, it will be based on that day. What we did. It's not based on sin. Now let me get to the point here with this. Listen to me. This is so important. When God forgives our sins, they are forgiven. God doesn't dredge up the things we did in the earth that were sin. Beloved, it is not about condemnation, but it is about consequences of willful decisions that we made, whether to obey and serve and do it God's way or obey and serve and do it our way. There'll be consequences. God is, on that day, there will be, on this future day of final judgment. It's not going to be about works that are going to determine whether people go to hell or not. No. If your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to heaven. You're going to go to heaven to live for all of eternity. For all of eternity. But on that day, there will be an evaluation done of what we did and how we did it and why we did it and who we did it for. Was it done for Jesus? I believe that's the reason the Bible says the last will be first and the first will be last. Some of the people that we might be tempted to think will be the most prominent, they will be the least. And some of the people that were known the least and given the least and acknowledged the least and applauded the least when they lived in the earth will be the greatest on that day, because it's not going to be about sin and condemnation, but it's going to be about faithfulness and commitment. going to be about faithfulness and commitment. Rewards. Some people say, well, when you get saved, it's just everything's up for grabs and it's all the same. Did you know that the word rewards is actually used 36 times in the New Testament? Didn't know that, did you? 36 times. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface. If you'd like to just go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, and read all the way through Revelation, bless God, you would be surprised how many times you will find the word reward and rewards and fruit. I mean, that's the reason Paul, in one of his addresses to one of the churches where he never gone, he said, I want to come over there and preach the gospel among you because I want some fruit among you. I mean, you got to realize Paul's a good Jew. He had an eye for business. He wanted some fruit over there in that place because he was a man that lived for eternity. Paul never missed an opportunity for eternity, for eternity. And on that day, we're going to be judged according to our faithfulness. Would you look with me over at James chapter 3? James chapter 3. Everybody, you know, I was preaching one night in New Jersey. After the meeting, this guy comes up to me. And I could tell by the way he was walking, he was trouble. He didn't have to open his mouth. I could tell by the way he was walking. I knew he was trouble. And he came up to me, and here's what he said. He said, Brother John, he said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I want to go into the ministry and do what you do. I'm tired of working for a living. He said it. Said, I'm tired of working for a living. I want to go into ministry, do what you do. I need you to pray for me. You know what I did? I said, I'd be happy to. Come here. I laid my hands on him, and I began to pray. And I meant it when I prayed. I meant it. Lord, I asked forgiveness for the way I prayed for that brother that night. Jesus, if I'm not forgiven yet, I pray you'd forgive me now. I laid my hands on him and I said, Lord, I just ask you to bless this man. He's tired of working for a living. Lord, I just pray you'd put him in the ministry. God, I ask you tonight by faith in the mighty name of Jesus to give him a church of 500 people just like himself. Jesus' name, amen. Brother John, thank you for that prayer. I looked at him and said, Brother, I'm believing with you. You need 500 just like yourself. These pastors talk about how many people are you running, how many people are running you. I mean, anyway. To those of you tonight that are tempted to give up your jobs because you're tired of working for a living and go in the ministry, I won't ask for a show of hands after that story. Would you please look at James chapter 3, where the brother of Jesus, I mean, if anybody got it right, you'd think the brother of Jesus would probably have a clue about the way things go down. Because we're talking about the great white throne final judgment seat of James's brother. James probably had a clue. And so James said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, preachers, pastors, job quitters that are tired of working for a living and want to go in the ministry. He said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Oh, you're laughing. My knees are having fellowship with one with another. Because you see, on that day, I will have to give an account to the Lord for everything I've ever preached. Every book I ever wrote, every sermon I ever gave, every prayer I ever prayed for people. I will have to give an account for the way I've treated churches, the way I've treated God's people, the way I treated Jesus' fiancé. And I don't take that lightly. And if you aspire to leadership, you shouldn't take it lightly either, because on that day, those that God has called and those that God, now I'm not talking about, you know, some are called, some are sent, some bought a microphone and went. I'm not talking about that crowd. I'm talking about the ones that God called and obeyed on that day. We will give an account, leaders. I mean, if you're aspiring to be an elder, you're aspiring to be a deacon, you're aspiring to be a pastor, you want to be a missionary, I mean, you want to go and be rich and famous and have all that applause like everybody in ministry gets every day of their life 24/7. You better think about it. You better think about it. I mean, I've said it to people in ministry before. I mean, I've just told them straight up and down. I mean, I've just told them, I'm just saying, you know, you just need to get it right or you just need to get out. You said you'd counsel people to get out of ministry. I'd say you better run for the door, Jack. If you're not going to correct that, you need to run for the door, Jack, because one day you will stand before Jesus for every sermon you preached, every teaching you taught, every way that you responded to God's people. Did you feed and love and cherish and guard and protect with your life the lambs and the sheep, or did you shave them and sell their wool for money? Did you preach a gospel that was watered down and diluted and sanitized from anything that might bring conviction for sin? Or did you do it in love and grace and kindness, but give people truth measured with mercy and grace and hope for change? Hello? James got it right. And so for those in leadership, for those in ministry, for those that aspire to ministry, for those that aspire for leadership in churches, this is a sobering scripture for me, knowing that when we stand before the Lord, He will judge us with a stricter, more exacting degree of measurement than He will the lambs and the sheep. The shepherds are gonna have a different type of weigh-in ceremony that day. It's going to look a little deeper where it comes the shepherd than he will the sheep. I want to get into this just a little bit, and then we're going to worship some more and pray for people. I'm not going to try to finish tonight. We're just going to take her slow and easy, because this is about eternity. The word rewards is found 36 times in the New Testament alone. Now let me tell you what reward literally means if you go back and you search it out in the original language. The word translated here, rewards, let me tell you what it means. If you would just pardon the French, it literally means payday. Does anybody like payday? Everybody likes payday. I want you to know, on that great final day, it's going to be payday, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring every account up to date and is going to reward people for their faithfulness. Now, what's going on in heaven right now? People die. Christians die every day. And they translate it out of this life into the realms of God. They go to that amazing place called heaven. They're enjoying all the splendor of heaven right now at this moment. The great cloud of witnesses of heaven behold you and me and the church of the 21st century enjoying all the benefits, unimaginable, immeasurable benefits of glory and life and blessing and health and healing and provision and the absence of fear and sickness and disease for all of eternity. My brothers and sisters, you and I cannot even begin to fathom how good it is there now. But we haven't even gotten to payday. Payday hadn't happened yet. Payday comes at the very end of time. And that's when God brings all the accounts up to date. And God gives rewards. God takes away wood and hay and stubble and foolishness and carnality of things that were done in the earth under the guise of pride and arrogance. You know, I said it this morning, I'll say it tonight, that one of the Ten Commandments, what's happening, Pastor Rick? Pastor Rick's got the glory on him up here on the front row tonight. Beloved, on that day, God is going to reward faithfulness. God is going to reward faithfulness. God is going to reward faithfulness and bring blessing. And there's several things that God is going to look at and examine and bring blessing to on that day. And we're just going to have to go further in this, God willing, tomorrow, because I just feel like this is so important. I don't know why I've not preached like this, but this is so important in this church for people that are hearing this. This is revolutionary for some. I want you to know that on that day, God is going to examine and reward us for our living. He's going to reward us for our giving. He's going to deal with us on our willingness to live a life that was forgiving of others. God is going to come. And my brothers and sisters, as unimaginable as heaven must be tonight, it is as unimaginable as it is. It is only the beginning. It is only the intro. As glorious as heaven is tonight, it is the appetizer waiting for the entree to come at the judgment seat of Christ. And those that have been faithful, we're going to take this deeper tomorrow, in our giving and in our living, faithful in our following of Jesus. You see, living for eternity is really living for an audience of one. Some people live their whole lives for the crowd, the applause of people, the approval of people, the acclaim of people. They live their lives of what will people think, and no thought given for what does Jesus think. But on that day, it will all be about the life that we lived for an audience of one in obedience to Him. We're going to get into this more tomorrow, God willing. Be over the idea of giving. You know, Jesus said, give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Good measure, shaken down. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. I believe in prosperity. Our ministry is a tithing ministry. Our ministry is a giving ministry. I mean, we tithe, we give, we tithe, we give, we tithe, we give, we sow. That's how we live. is by tithing and giving and sowing and giving out to the preaching of the gospel in other ministries all over the world, and the missionaries that we support, the ministries that we stand with continually. I mean, that's how we live. But let me let you in a little secret. You know, I believe that God blesses. You know, when we tithe and we give, I believe that God blesses. And it, you know, we've proven it 1,000 times that as we give, God gives back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. But my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we have a taste of that here. We get a taste of that here. It comes back here. But let me tell you where the boatload comes is there. We taste of it here. Let me say something to you tonight. When we stand on that great glorious day before the throne of God, the great and the small, the rich, the poor, on that day, all those that are saved stand before the Lord Jesus, and the book of life is opened, and we're to be evaluated there. Some people say, oh, Brother John, that's going to take a long, long, long time. Well, other generations could have said that, but go down here and ask the bank how long it takes them to process a Visa transaction all over the world. How many hundreds of thousands MasterCard and Visa credit card bank transactions can a bank process from every corner of the earth in less than a second? This whole judgment seat of Christ thing could be over in 1 second. It could all be processed just that quickly. So don't worry about where you're going to stay the night waiting for your turn to come. Let me tell you something. I guarantee you on that day there's not going to be anybody standing there. Somebody's going to lean over to the guy next to him and say, hey, Jesus owes me $20. Gave him $20. Gave him $20 and never sent it back. You know? Brother, I heard your thought. Step right up. Hey, man, glory to God, everybody. This is Joe. He gave the $20. It's coming back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I'm going to multiply your $20. I mean, some of you look mad, some look sad, some look glad. I want you to know in the economy of God, He's never lost a penny. Not one penny of your tithe. Not one penny of your offering. Not one penny of your giving. There was a little poor widow woman that went to one of Jesus' meetings, and all the rich people were pouring their money into the treasury. This little woman came up and dropped 2 little pieces of 10. And God's heart was so moved. That little lady gave the monetary equivalent of a lid of a Coke can. And her offering was so important to God, it went in the Bible. It got in the Bible. It got in the Bible. Not one thing we give, not one. We'll get into this deeper tomorrow night. You prayed. You believed. I want you to know God's going to reward you for your prayer. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6 when He told people, when you pray, don't get out there in the middle of the street. I'm praying, everybody. I'm praying, everybody. Everybody, I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm praying. He said, go into your closet and close the door where nobody sees but God. And He said, what you do in private, in secret, He said, God will reward it openly and publicly. What's He talking about? He's talking about that day. That day. I've been around people. Brother John, I'm in the middle of a 40-day fast. Can you hear my stomach growling now? I haven't eaten in 2 weeks. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm fasting. I'm fasting. We're praying. I'm fasting. I'm fasting. I mean, it's on Facebook. They're in the middle of a 40-day fast. Give me a break. Jesus was talking about the scribes, Pharisees, wouldn't sees, and couldn't sees, doing all that same stupid foolishness, parading around, oh, I'm fasting. He said, you know, wash your face and comb your hair and put on your clothes. You fasting? Don't go around pulling a billboard on a trailer behind a truck, telling everybody what you're doing. He said, God that sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, on that great day, and Danny come and just begin to play. On that great day, my brothers and sisters, on that great glorious day, you're going to stand there. I'm going to stand there. On that day, the church will stand there. The saved, the blood-washed church of Jesus Christ will stand there. We'll give an account for every word we spoke. We'll give our account, not for condemnation, but the seed that we sowed by our words, by our attitudes, by our hearts, by our motivations on that day. It's all about eternity. You say, Brother John, what does this have about to do with revival? Danny's just going to start playing some worship music. We're getting ready to pray. It's this. The church will never become the church. We will never become the people that God has called us to be. And the revival that God wants to send cannot come. It cannot come. As long as we live a lifestyle of self-centered, me-focused, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? And we have no consciousness of eternity from God's perspective. America must be shaken. Another great awakening must be birthed. It must be birthed. The seeds are in the ground. All over this land, the seeds are in the ground. We water the seed. We water the seed. We tend the seed. We sow the seed. The places that God has sent us in America, all the churches that God has given us to go to in Europe. We have such a calling and such a love for Europe. Got an email today from a church in Switzerland where we've been two or three times. What God's doing. We want to be a part of what God is doing. But the revival that God wants to send is not about a momentary feel good plop plop fizz fizz. Oh, what a relief it is to be in revival again. I feel better for the moment, but I will walk out of here limping and crawling back to my miserable life when I get up. Beloved, it's not how many times you fall on the floor. It's about how straight you walk when you get up. What God's wanting to do is raise up a church and a people that understand eternity from God's perspective. Because you see, when we understand eternity from God's perspective, we will love those people out there. We will pray for those people out there. We will care for those people out there. We will minister to those people out there. We will take them the gospel. We will take them the good news. We will bless them and encourage them and love them and care for them and bless them, I say it. If we ever get a glimpse of eternity, it changes everything. Changes our motivation. It changes our heart. I mean, if we ever understand that this life is the final destination for many people, this is the end of the line for them without Jesus. When they leave this life, it's hell with no coming back. When we start looking at the harvest, when we quit looking at the population of Rochester, Indiana, when we start looking at them as the harvest, of people that God loves, Jesus died to save, that are going to go to hell without the gospel, instead of as a base for our ministry, as a crowd that we want to attract for our ministry, to pat ourselves on the back, take their money on Sunday mornings in exchange for some religious entertainment, to make our names great. When we look at them as the lost and the dying, and we start looking at our city and our nation with eternity, 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 everything will change. In the Hebrides revival of Scotland in 1949, people had such a burden for souls, and on the sidewalks of the streets, people would stop total strangers just passing on the sidewalk. People on the bus, they would stop people they'd never met, and they would say to them, "Have you done business with God today? Have you done business? Sir, have you done business with God today? Ma'am, have you done business with God today? Lady, have you done business with God? Have you done business with God? Have you done?" And they'd stop. If somebody said, "No, I haven't," they'd say, "Let's pray right now. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord?" "Well, no." "Well, let me tell you about Jesus right now." Why? Because they had a vision. They had a vision of eternity. It's not about them. It's not about that moment. Beloved, this is just the dress rehearsal. This is the dry run. If all revival means to you is just one more fall on the floor, one more shake, one more rattle, one more roll, one more drunk, one more laugh, one more gold dust, one more oil flowing out of your hand, one more angelic choir, one more. I'm not knocking anything. I have a right to say that, by the way, because I'm more hungry than anybody here. 1990s, Rodney Howard Brown laid hands on me so many times, it almost rubbed the hair off my head. I've laughed at this revival and cried at that one, gotten saved every time I went to the other one in Pensacola. I mean, I just want to be where God is. But I'm telling you, it's not about entertaining the church. It's about the glory of God coming for the lost. When you and I start having a vision of eternity and what we do here now, faithfulness here now, faithfulness here now, obeying God here and now, because eternity is at stake, everything will change. And on that great final day, on that great final day, on that great final day, the Lord Jesus Himself is going to acknowledge what you did in prayer, what you did in love, what you did in intercession, what you did in giving, what you did in sharing the gospel. We'll go further with this, God willing, tomorrow. We're just beginning to scratch the surface. I just want people to see life more than some political party in office. I want God's people, the church, to see life as being more than what the economy's doing, or what the politicians are doing, or the government's doing. I couldn't care less. Government didn't cause our problems, and the government's not going to fix our problems. The problem in America is not the government. It's not the politicians. Don't blame it on the Republicans. Don't blame it on the Democrats. Don't blame the Tea Party. I'm just going to say something, and we're going to pray. If you want to find out the problem in America, it's the church. It's the church. Working 24/7, building structures of wood, hay, and stubble that are void of Jesus, void of the glory of God and the purposes of God. That's the problem in America. Don't blame Obama. Don't blame the Republicans. Don't blame the Tea Party. Don't blame Hollywood. Just a bunch of lost people. You want to? And I tell you, we're going to give an account on that day. And I want to be found faithful. And I know you want to be found faithful. But we better be a part of what God's doing, because that day's coming. This day's winding down. Sun's going down. But what a glorious day it's going to be for those that have been faithful. Let's all stand. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm trying really, really hard to find the way to put words. Put words and articulate. Lord, something that's burning like a flame in my heart. That God, your people, that my eyes be open. And Lord, your precious people, the church, have their eyes open to the reality of eternity. It's not about a momentary feel good. It's not about a momentary feel good. God, you want us to feel good. You want us to be filled with joy and peace and glory and signs and wonders and miracles and healing. We thank you for it. But Lord, we got to frame it in a bigger frame. A frame that's a lot bigger. The frame of eternity. Got to live our lives for a higher purpose than our own fulfillment, the meeting of our own needs. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you don't know tonight that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't know tonight that the adoption has ever been made, you don't know tonight that you've ever been born again, that God has forgiven your sins, has come to live in your heart. Your name has been recorded in that book of life. I have good news for you tonight. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And tonight, He'll do the thing that He likes doing the most. And that's having babies. Making children, adopting kids out of the kingdom of darkness, making them a part of His family. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you died tonight, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. You have heard the gospel tonight. You've heard the gospel tonight. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it in a nutshell. If you're not sure tonight you're saved, I want to pray for you right now. Just lift up your hand. If you're not sure if you died tonight where you'd spend eternity, just put your hand up and then put it back down. I want to pray for you right now. You can walk out of this place changed. You can walk out of this place saved. You can walk out of this place born again. You can walk out of this place tonight. Your ticket be changed for all of eternity, from one destination to another, only by asking. It's that simple. Lord, I don't see any hands tonight, but you see every heart. And Lord, if there's even one that doesn't know you, arrest them tonight by your love, goodness and kindness and grace. Arrest them tonight. Put them under loving arrest by your mercy and grace, and draw them to yourself, that they be saved and not lost. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lift up your hands and lift up your hearts as Danny leads us in that song. You're playing it right now. You're playing it. That's the one. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
That's the one He wants to hear.
I surrender.
That's the one He longs to hear. Sing it to Him in worship and praise.
I surrender all. I surrender. surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
I surrender all. That's the most beautiful song that God ever hears. It's the most wonderful song. He loves it. He loves it. Presence of God's all over this place. Fire of God's beginning to fall right now. River of God's beginning to flow right now. Presence has been here all night. Surrender. Sing it again, Daddy. Sing it.
I surrender all.
That's what He's looking for.
I surrender all.
For eternity. For eternity.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Lord, take that prayer that we're singing tonight. Take that prayer that we're singing to You tonight. Recorded in heaven. Listen to it every day as we live it out. As we live it. As we live it. As we live it. See yourself on that day. See yourself on that day. Just keep playing that, Danny. Just keep playing. It's just an anointing on that right now. See yourself on that day. Saying, Jesus, I stumbled, I struggled, I fell. I made mistakes, I goofed it up. But Jesus, I gave You my best. I gave it my best. Jesus, I gave You my best. I gave You my all. And with great, great joy, great, great joy, He receives us forever into His eternal rewards by nothing more than yieldedness and surrender. It's not about taking, it's giving. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, presence of God is here right now. If you'd like prayer, just come. We want to pray for people. If God's doing business with you tonight, then do business with Him. We want to pray for people right now, but if God's dealing with you, if God's asking, if you sang that song and He said, oh, but you forgot something. You forgot something. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you about something. Deal with Him. It's not in our ability. It's our availability. Our yieldedness. Love Him and worship Him. If you want prayer, come on up right now. Some ushers would come and stand with me, please. Presence of the Lord is here. Presence of the Lord is here.